Good evening, church. It's good to be with you. Well, there is something compelling about a dramatic rescue story. I've been thinking about that this week. We all love to hear the successful rescue stories. Maybe you remember, it was a few years back now, 2018, the eyes of the world turned to Thailand when that soccer team of young boys got stuck underground. They were exploring some caves as a team, and flash flood out of nowhere, way earlier than expected for the year, trapped them underground. And the only way out was through the tunnels they came, and they were filled miles of water, deep current. And so they sat on an outcropping of rock where they would be dry at least, but they were in the dark. Didn't know if it was day or night, and they waited, hoping, knowing they couldn't make it on their own. They would need to be rescued. They had no idea what was happening outside of the caves, but the rest of the world was praying for them and thinking. The Red Cross showed up. The Thailand Navy SEALs tried their best to get to these boys and find them, and they were unsuccessful. It was 18 days before the last one would be rescued, and the rescue came from an unexpected place. Some 13 international hobby divers, people who, for fun, dive into caves and swim around, chose to fly all out from around the world, England, Australia, the best in the world at what they do, a unique skill set. And they risked their lives and their freedom to save these boys. So one by one, every day, once they figured out how to traverse the tunnels and the unique challenges and twists and turns, they went in, actually sedated each boy because the boy needed to not struggle as they swam them out miles. And all of them lived. Unbelievable. There's something about a successful rescue that really stirs our heart. And what I found is that the more dire the circumstances, when we realize what's at stake, our appreciation for the magnitude of the rescue is even greater. Why do I bring this up? Tonight is Good Friday, a day when Christians for centuries have set aside some time to think about what happened, the daring rescue on the first Good Friday. The events that took place 2,000 years ago when Jesus gave of his own life to rescue us. Outside of Jerusalem on a hill, as Christians, every good thing that we have comes from Jesus' willingness to rescue us. And that's what we're going to think about tonight. So to aid us in reflecting on that passage, we're going to turn to Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. I promise this is actually our last time in Ephesians for quite some time. As far as I know. Never know. Hey, before we read, would you pray with me that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our understanding? Father, we thank you for what you did, your willingness to lay down your life, and we ask that tonight as we read your word, our hearts would be stirred in a way that only you can accomplish. It's in your name that we get to pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." The word of the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation, but every once in a while, somebody will come up to me and say, "I have good news and bad news. Which do you want to hear first?" Have you been in this situation? Crowd participation now. Who likes to hear the good news first and then the bad news? You can raise your hand. Wow, okay, that was even less than I expected. The right answer is always bad news first, then good news, right? Because I don't want to hear the bad news at all, but if I'm going to hear it, like, I won't be able to enjoy the good news if I think the bad news is coming. Well, as Christians, we're good news people. We call ourselves, we're driven by the gospel. And tonight is about good news. But it always seemed funny to me that we call it Good Friday, because after all, this is the night that Jesus, a crown of thorns was pushed into his head. He was whipped, he was mocked and beaten. Mixed in with this good news is some harsh news at best, some tension there. And that's where we live as Christians. To think about what Jesus endured on the cross is terrible, and yet we know that what it accomplished is wonderful. Confronting the cross of Christ demands that we live in the real world, with good news and bad news that are sometimes linked together, two sides of the same coin. And tonight, we're going to look at the good news, but we're not going to ignore the hard parts, the dramatic, harsh news. So here's where we're going. We're going to see good news, we're going to see bad news, but then we'll end with the best news. Are you with me? All right, let's jump in. Verse 7, right away, we probably noticed the good news. It says, in him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In the broader passage, if you zoom out, Paul has been listing all of the blessings and benefits that are categorically true of us as Christians. These are things that Jesus accomplished for us. He says we're adopted. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. All of these good things. And in verse 7, he wants us to know we have redemption. You have redemption. If you follow Jesus and trust him with your life, you are redeemed. And a lot of you hear that. I hear that and say, oh, good, that's great. What does that mean? And sometimes churchy words can lose their meaning to us. So let's look at redemption for a second. Redemption, when you read this word in the New Testament, it means, it carries with it this idea of ransom from slavery. So redemption means ransom from slavery. We all know what ransom is if we've seen any Marvel movie or just a suspenseful movie in general. One person or a group of people gets taken captive, right? And the evil captors write a message or pick up a phone and say, I'll only release this person if you pay me $1 million or whatever it is. And that $1 million is the ransom payment. Redemption requires payment because money or something of value is going to change hands in order to purchase the freedom of the captive people. So to redeem somebody's freedom, to bring them back into freedom, you're going to have to pay. And if we are Christians, we have redemption, but that means that somebody had to pay for it. And that payment is what we're looking at tonight, Jesus giving his life on the cross. And so here's where we get to the hard part, the necessary offense hidden beneath the good news. The longer we sit here and think about the fact that we are a ransomed people, we realize there's some harshness here. See, if we're the people who've been redeemed at a cost, it implies that we needed saving. The circumstances of our slavery weren't like those boys who it's not really their fault. I mean, maybe they shouldn't have been in the caves, but the flash flood was a surprise. For us, our slavery was so dire, and it was so, we were guilty. It was our fault. The fact that we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus' blood shows us just how bad our sin was. And it can be easy to forget on a day-to-day basis that you and I were sinners. It's almost as if the cross stands to remind us all at once two things, that God loves his people so deeply, but also that we were terrible. God cares enough about people to carry out a centuries-long plan, and yet we need to remember it was entirely his faithfulness and not ours that accomplished that plan. We're redeemed, yet we needed redemption, and you can't accept the cross without realizing your own guilt in the equation. It's the tension that we live in. See, the cross, it insults us and compliments us at the same time. You're so loved that Jesus gave his life for you. And you were so bad that anything short of that wouldn't have been enough. From now on, whenever somebody insults you, you can shrug your shoulders and say, the Bible says so much worse about me, right? That can't offend me. Compared to what the Bible says about me, this is amateur hour. Do you see what I'm saying? The cross can feel like a backhanded compliment a little bit. You're cherished, loved, forgiven. And it's a good thing because you had nothing going for you other than that. I told you before, redemption means purchased or ransomed out of slavery. And this slavery to sin, our slavery, wasn't unjust slavery. We all chose to sin. We were guilty. We deserve the punishment that sin gets. Imagine with me for a second that you have a friend, a dear friend, who, bad circumstances, they commit a crime, pretty serious crime, and they're caught, rightly, they're guilty, so they're put into jail, but they are given the opportunity to post bail. They have a way out if they can produce whatever amount of money it is, $100,000. And you know this person, they only have $4, so they're a lot short. And as the cell door shuts, imagine if you were a fly on the wall and you saw them, you would expect that they'd be fretting, thinking about, realizing their freedom is closing. But imagine if instead they were kind of smiling smugly, thinking, ah, $100,000, no big deal. And out of their pocket, they pull $200,000 worth of Monopoly money. You'd be thinking, you fool, that's not gonna work. No judge is going to accept Monopoly money when what they're looking for is United States dollars. That will not be sufficient. It doesn't matter how much Monopoly money you have, it will never add up to $100,000 of real money. Only the right amount of US dollars can be considered sufficient. Jesus' blood and his blood alone is what is sufficient to cover over sins. And we're often tempted to be like that guy in jail, looking for other counterfeit currencies. I've heard it a lot of different ways before. Maybe you've heard it too, talking to people about life and death. And you might hear something like this. Well, when I die, I think that my good deeds will probably outweigh my bad. And that's not going to work because your good deeds didn't die on the cross for your sins. It will be insufficient. I've heard other people talk about regrets that they had in dating and engagement and then kind of cap it all off and say, but at least we did get married at the end. And I want to go, no, your marriage can't be your substitute savior. Only Jesus' blood can save you. You have your own. Whatever it is, when you feel the Holy Spirit bringing up something in your heart and you know, I'm guilty. And then you say, but it's okay because, fill in the blank, that one's your substitute savior. For me, Satan had so tricked me in high school and college that whenever I would commit a sin, I would feel so, I couldn't bear it. I felt so ashamed. And then I would actually start to try and make myself feel even worse and just manufacture shame on top of shame. And I realized eventually someone, a brother in Christ, pointed out, hey, your shame can't save you. Only Jesus' blood can save you. No amount of your feeling bad will change the scales. Other times when I sinned, I would think, well, okay, starting over now, I'm just gonna get as many minutes and hours and days on the calendar in between me and my sin, as if enough time in between my sin would save me. And the reality is money and time and shame have as much power as Monopoly money compared to Jesus's blood to purchase my redemption. Only Jesus's blood is sufficient to cover our sins. But here's the good news. Whatever that substitute savior is, the best news is you don't need it. This verse says that all people who are willing to go to Jesus have no need for the counterfeit anymore. Christ had and has more than enough to pay off your debt completely. Let's look at verse 7 one more time. It says, in him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Did you hear that? All of this, the redemption, the forgiveness, it's according to the riches of his grace. The NLT puts it really well. They said, because he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. I love that. God is so rich in kindness and grace. He's wealthy enough to pay for every sin you've ever committed, sins today, sins tomorrow. All of them are no match for the deep reserves of wealth God has. He's so wealthy that when it comes to mercy, it's kind of insulting for you to try and muster up whatever means you might think atone for your sin. It's like a college student going out to eat with their parent who has more than enough money and trying to grab the bill. It's like, come on, man, just let me cover this. When we trust that he is generous and his loving kindness will be more than sufficient for us, it changes us as a people. When you believe that God is truly rich in mercy, you'll become a person who can look at your sin directly in the eye, and you won't shrink back in shame anymore because you've tasted and seen that God's immense mercy works. Senator Church, here it is. You need to remember you were dead. That's where you started. You followed the ways of this world. You followed Satan. You followed your own passions and flesh. Me too. All of mankind was like this. The Bible says we were by nature children of wrath. But God, who is so rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive. It's not of your own doing. It's by grace that you've been saved. Pure grace through faith. And you did nothing to earn it. It's the gift of God. Because of Jesus' willingness to give from his riches on the cross, you and I have our redemption. Jesus went first to deal with that sin, and we follow in his footsteps. So tonight, we're going to use some of these next few moments to do business with God and to be honest about our own sin. If you've never confessed your sin at all, this would be a great chance to do it. Confession is just owning up to the state of your heart, being real about what's going on. And even if you've done it 100 times, maybe the Holy Spirit's bringing to mind another area of your cross, or of your life, that you haven't exposed to the disinfecting light of the cross. And as we move into a time of communion, we'll be looking at Jesus' body and blood, symbols of it, and asking him to extend forgiveness one more time. So the band is going to play a few songs, and you'll have a chance to sit at your seat for as long as you'd like to. Sit there, do your business with God. And when you're ready, you can stand up, and using these middle aisles, you can come to the front where under each TV, you'll see we have some communion elements. You can take that bread and the juice and walk back through the outer aisles so we can avoid a traffic jam. And in that moment, reflect on what Jesus' daring rescue means for you. Now we're going to pray, and you are free to talk to God. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, help us when we don't feel thankful enough. Remind us, not in a shame-filled way, or an unhealthy guilt, but show us truthfully the weight of our sin and the fact that only you could have paid for it. We love you, Lord. It's in your name that we get to pray. Amen.